from him for a long time. I'd originally set this up thinking I might not be here, but I'm glad I'm here. And this really is the only Sunday this works for Phil, so full steam ahead. Phil, God has laid something on your heart that I think is important for us to hear this morning. I was very intrigued just having a quick glance at your PowerPoint, so I am ready to hear this, brother, and again, thank you for bringing this to us this morning.
Great. I assume the PowerPoint is, there we are, perfect. So, to the people in the booth, I do not have control, you do.
Oh.
I don't want control. I'm just trusting you guys to keep up with me, and I'll cue you if you're not on the right slide. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we're together today, and I believe that what I'm about to share is not something I've come up with. It's not something from my imagination. Lord, it is something that you want very specific people in this room to hear today. And I ask God that as I address a really basic thing that all of us struggle with, that by your grace, good seed would fall into the good soil of our hearts and eventually bear much fruit. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, some of you know us fairly well, some of you don't know us at all, but you might remember that for many years, we always had Bob come to church with us. Bob is Karen's brother, and he has Down syndrome. He has not been with us for the last couple of years because he has Alzheimer's and doesn't have a lot of time left. But in his years before he developed Alzheimer's, he was quite the guy. Bob was very low functioning as a Down syndrome adult. He had his cognitive abilities were around a two-year-old, but he was fairly high-functioning physically. He was actually healthier than most Down syndrome people are, and he was a lively presence in our home. And there was something that Bob would do when I came home from work almost consistently that always led to a little bit of chaos, at least as far as Karen could tell, and it was this. I would walk into the house carrying my briefcase. Bob would be sitting in the living room, just waiting. As soon as he saw me, he'd look at me and he'd say, "Chicken," which in Bob language is chicken. That, of course, led me to throw my briefcase down, to go into the living room, and to begin to actively wrestle with Bob. And the wrestling continued until finally a voice from the kitchen said, "Knock it off before you break something." And then if Karen actually went out of the kitchen and looked into the living room to make sure we had knocked it off, Bob inevitably would point at me and say, "He did it." Now, I begin with that story because I want to talk about something that every single person in this room struggles profoundly with today. And I also want to talk about a character quality which is the most shameful character quality that any human being can have. It is so shameful that we fight to deny that we are like this. And Bob understood this dynamic as well as the rest of us do. You see, there's not a person in this room who does not struggle with fear. Some of you are so fear-bound that it debilitates you. Some of you are so fear-bound that it has limited your life choices. It has prevented you from experiencing joy. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you're sitting here today and you're struggling in your faith and you're feeling guilty about not having a more expressive faith, a more fruitful faith, I will tell you right now it's because fear is playing far too high a role in your everyday life. In fact, I would suggest that some of you that are not like that, that are relatively functional, that are doing great in life, still live with low-grade fear every single day. And we live in a fear-gripped age. Some of you have heard that we live in an age of rage. All you have to do is open up social media, and there's tons of examples of raging people all over the world. I need to tell you, brothers and sisters, that anger is a secondary emotion. It is not a primary emotion. If you are an angry person, if you live with an angry person, anger is not their problem. Fear is. Because fear is a primary emotion. And fear is what is driving the rage of our age. And if you're a Christian in this building today, you understand the way fear in very subtle and overt ways is being used to manipulate and silence you. None of us want to admit that we're cowards. None of us want to admit that fear drives us. In fact, some of us spend most of our week trying to convince ourselves and others that we are not dominated by fear. And if somebody came up to us today and say, "You're a chicken," we would fight them. Because cowardice is a character flaw that we can never dress up and make look good. There's a lot of character flaws that our society has successfully repackaged as virtues. The man who is capable of winning the hearts and bodies of many women is a man that's looked up to in our day and age. The person that can lie and get away with it and take advantage of other people is looked up to some degree. The person that can con people is often a hero in the stories of our day, but I've never seen a story in which a coward was turned into a hero, ever. I can boast about some things to people of this world that make me look good, that the Bible say are sinful, are a product of my brokenness, but cowardice is not one of them. Imagine this. You're talking to me in the lobby of the church. And I tell you that I was in downtown Chilliwack a couple of nights ago, and as Karen and I were walking down the street, a person came up to us with a knife and threatened us. And I threw my beautiful wife, Karen, into his path and ran away. And then I told you, the good news is I survived. And the better news is I'm available. Outrageous. And yet that's what Abraham did twice. Twice. Twice when Abraham was gripped with fear. When he was absolutely terrified that his life was going to be taken from him, he threw his wife, Sarah, into harm's way, into the arms of another man in order to spare himself. Twice. And we call Abraham the father of faith because the opposite of fear is faith. But I want to tell you, based on my work, based on what I know about what's happening in the world around me, based on what I understand is going on in the church, not just here in Canada, not just here in Chilliwack, but around the world, I want to tell you this. The most necessary quality for Christians today, if we are to have an impact on the world, is courage. We have to be courageous. Because if we are not courageous, we will eventually become little groups of people in closed buildings, hiding from the world and praying for the return of Jesus. And Jesus did not rise from the dead to put us into bunkers where we could be protected until his return. Jesus rose from the dead to liberate us from fear so that we could get out into the world and be the bravest people on earth. But if we're honest, many of us wouldn't really consider ourselves to be particularly brave. Well, I want to tell you a story today from my work experience. I want to talk about a little school in Alberta called Cornerstone Christian School in Kingman. Now, I don't know if anybody knows where Kingman is. If you do, I'll be amazed, because it's at the end of a dirt road. It's just a hamlet. It consists of three or four houses and a church, like many little prairie towns. But in this little prairie town was a school called Cornerstone Christian School. And I would suggest to you that they are one of the best examples of courage that I've seen anywhere in the world over the last couple of years. And this is why. Kingman Christian School was a public Christian school in Alberta, something that is possible there. And one day, the district that had authority over the school came to the parent group that owned the building, and they said, you know, if you want to continue to work with us, you're going to have to change your statement of faith. And so the parents got together, they looked at their statement of faith, and they asked the district, what do you need us to change? And they said, there are statements in there, there are verses in there that some people will find very offensive because of the way they define themselves, because of the way they define their sexuality and their gender. And you know what the school said? We can't do that. We can't do that. I mean, we'll certainly play with the language so it doesn't sound like we're kind of taking one group of people and saying, you're worse than everybody else and there's no hope for you. No, we don't want that message to get out there. So we can make some changes, but we are certainly not going to say that something that God has said is a product of our fallenness, our brokenness, our need for Jesus, our need for resurrection. One of those things is okay. We can't do that. And so they said no. And this got them into a lengthy conflict with the district. And so finally, a question was asked of the chairman of the parent committee, well, what exactly are you asking us to do? And the statement that you see above them is what the chairman of the board sent to the school. The chairman of the board said, any scripture that could be considered offensive to particular individuals should not be read or studied in church or in school. That's what they said. Now stop and think about that one. If you read the Bible on a regular basis, you should be an offended person. I try to read the Bible every year, and I never end the process of being offended by what I read in the Bible. Because let me tell you something. If anybody ever says, what is the message of the Bible? There are many ways you can articulate it, but I will give you one of them, and it's the most offensive thing at all. The most offensive thing of all. And it is this. There is a God, and you are not him. You think about that one. Because at the core of our existence is a desire to be God. Now listen. We don't think we can make things out of nothing. We don't believe that. We don't believe we're omniscient. But we do believe this. We should be able to define our lives, define ourselves, define right and wrong based on what we think is right and wrong. Isn't that the battle that you fight every single day? This willful desire to decide what's good and what's bad. And the Bible over and over again says to me, there is a God and you are not him. And I find that deeply offensive. And so this school, when they were confronted by this statement, said, we absolutely cannot do that. We have the responsibility to teach children about the truth. And there are two verses in Scripture that make us shudder under the weight of that responsibility. Jesus says, not many of you should be teachers, for there will be, or James says, not many of you should be teachers, for there will be a harsher judgment. So teachers have a heavy responsibility to make sure what's coming out of their mouth is truthful. And then Jesus said, if any of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Do you understand why the enemy today is attacking our children to the degree that he is? With all these lies and all these broken worldviews about what a flourishing life is without any reference to the Bible or God. And so because of these scriptures, this school community said, we will not compromise. We will not tell children anything other than what God has said in his word about what flourishing and what the real life is about in Christ. And so, this is what was found online, Global News, May 1st, 2018, a little over a year ago. The Battle River School Division voted last Thursday to close Cornerstone Christian Academy after the school year. The relationship started to fray about a year ago when the board asked the school to stop teaching certain Bible verses that discuss sexuality because they considered them offensive. Let me describe for you the last day of school at Cornerstone Christian School in Kingman, Alberta, over a year ago. Parents were in the driveway, in the classrooms, in tears, because a school that they had supported and helped fund through their building programs that they had sent their kids to, that the district claimed was the safest and most inclusive school in the district. Think about that one. The district actually had research that said this school is the school in which kids report feeling most loved and cared for. And yet they were closing the school because the school taught things that they believed would lead to kids not feeling loved and cared for. On this final day of school, as the parents are grieving the loss of their beautiful building and their wonderful community, three or four white vans show up in front of the building. A group of people dressed in district uniforms come out of the vans, and they literally stripped the school clean. Took the books from the library, took the computers from the computer lab, even took the phone system. And you need to know that we, meaning the schools in Alberta, the schools that I represent in ACSI, throughout Western Canada, had wept and prayed and fasted and begged for God to not allow this to happen. We had been just grieving and praying that God would intervene, that he would miraculously rescue this group of faithful people from the inevitable outcome of the faithfulness of their stance, and yet it didn't come about at all. And I need to let you know that a year ago today, I was feeling more discouraged than I've ever felt. And I also say that to you because you need to know that just because you did the right thing does not mean that you're going to get the outcome that you want. Too many people are conditional in their obedience. God, I'll obey you because I believe that if I do, I will get this outcome. Well, what if you don't get the outcome you long for? Too many Christians walk away because they didn't get their desired outcome. Our desired outcome ultimately was this: God be glorified. God, let your name be lifted up. And so we believed by faith, even as the school was being closed, that somehow God's name would be glorified. We couldn't see how, we couldn't see when, we couldn't see where, but we just believed it would happen. And then we got ready because we knew we were next. This was just the start. And then, of course, the fall comes along, and this is what the government of Alberta communicated to all of our Christian schools in Alberta. In September of 2018, religious schools across Alberta received threatening letters from the Office of the Education Minister demanding they drop spiritual teaching and content from their anti-bully policies. Here's what the government said. For example, they said, we believe men and women were created in the image of God after his likeness and therefore have transcendent intrinsic worth. This assertion claims the Alberta government is contrary to creating a welcoming, caring, respectful, and safe learning environment. Like, that was actual wording from the government. Let's look at the next slide. Also prohibited in a school's assertion was that God created mankind as male and female, equal in dignity and worth, yet with distinct and complementary roles. Anti-bullying policies may not refer to the unchangeable, infallible truth of the Word of God because this fails to respect Egan, he was the Minister of Education's definition of diversity. Religious ideas and principles must be banished from schools' anti-bully policies, insisted Egan, or else schools will lose its funding and accreditation, or both. So as of June of 2019, we anticipated a total loss of funding for Christian education in Alberta because our schools refused to do this. Now let's just pause. For those of you that are older in this room, did you believe you would still be alive in a day like this here in Canada? Did you believe it was possible for a government agency in this country to tell Christians what they could and could not teach their children? And yet here we are. And what do we do about it? Well, there's two dysfunctional responses. And I've seen too much of this, not just in others, but also in myself. The first one is to just rage at others, to yell, to scream, to call down hellfire on those that are bringing these things about. One thing that we did in our office every single day is bow before the throne of grace and say, oh God, will you please take David Egan's heart and turn it toward you? Would you please take Christopher Wells' heart? He's the gay activist behind so much of this activity. And would you take his heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh? Would you please take Rachel Notley's heart and bring it into life? Listen, brothers and sisters, some of you have people in your lives right now and they are generating a huge amount of fear in you because of the power they have over you, because of what they can do to you or what they are doing to you. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the most powerful thing you can do for them is to get on your knees and bring them before the throne of grace and say, God, change them the way you've changed us. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, it is against the spirits and principalities. We are not fighting men and women, we are fighting forces that we cannot see. And those forces cannot be redeemed, but the people in our lives can be. And God has put them in our lives and is even allowing them to be our enemies so that we could pray for their repentance and develop the heart of Jesus. The heart of the one who stood before Jerusalem before they were going to kill him and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you into my arms, but you would not have me. It is that brokenheartedness about the lost that God calls us to. And when we are not ruled by fear, we can do it. But when fear is the thing that primarily motivates us, we will have all kinds of enemies that we secretly pray for God's wrath to be poured out on. Let God judge them. Don't you be the judge. In fact, the Bible says you shouldn't be judging the people outside of the church, but you should be judging the people inside. We won't get into that. So, that's one of the dysfunctional approaches. The other one is to simply run and hide. I won't say anything. I won't do anything. Sadly, I lost some of the schools in my association because they said, we're not going to fight this. We're not going to put up a fuss. We're just going to do what we're told to do. How many atrocious things have been done in human history by people who said, I was just doing what I was told? After the Holocaust, when people were being put on trial because of their participation in the destruction of the Jewish people and others in those horrible death camps, often when asked, why did you do it, they simply said, I was just doing what I was told. It is so important, brothers and sisters, in this day and age that we know the Word of God. I would suggest to you that one of the great weaknesses of the church in the West today is a profound biblical ignorance. I am stunned at the number of people that I run into that tell me what the Bible says that I know the Bible doesn't say because I've read it over and over again over many years. And brothers and sisters, it is so important for your spiritual well-being in this day and age of profound deception that you know the Word of God. If you hear an opinion and you don't agree with it, check it out in the Word of God. If you're being told by someone who's just written a really good book that this is what the Bible says about gender and sexuality, and you're going, I don't think so, get into the Word of God. It is our strongest defense. Let me tell you the right way of responding to these threats. And let me introduce you to someone that many of you won't know, but he is one of my heroes. His name is James Amos Comenius, and he is known to be the father of the modern university movement. He is one of the founders of Harvard, for example. But his life is an interesting one because he was a thinker. He was caught up in the Reformation. He came to Jesus. And then he began to understand that if we're really going to change the world, we have to change everything about the way we think and live. And that can only be done in the context of good Christian education. And so during the Counter-Reformation, because he was such a dedicated follower of Jesus and committed to the biblical worldview and committed to the vision of the Reformation, he refused to compromise the Protestant foundation of his school. And as a result, the school was burned down, as well as his home, printing press, and writings. He lost everything. So John Amos Comenius was a man of profound courage because he said, I will not allow my school to be used to teach truths that are actual lies. I will not allow it to be a place where children are corrupted. And as a result, they burned it down and he lost everything, just like the parents in Kingman, Alberta. Why did he do it? Let me tell you why, in this lengthy but well worth listening to quote. This is what he said toward the end of his life. What will the admirers of human wisdom say to this? Will they perhaps laugh at a doting old man descended from heights of their estimation to the depths of their scorn? Let them laugh if it is their desire. My heart also will laugh because it has escaped perplexities. Christ is all to me. I will have his bench before all the thrones of the world, his humility before all sublimity. My whole life was a journey. I did not stay in my fatherland. My place of lodging was changed perpetually and was never and nowhere a stable habitation. But now the celestial fatherland is in sight, to whose borders my leader, my light, my Christ has led me all the way. He went before to prepare a place for me in the home of his father, where there are many habitations, and now he will come to take me, that where he is, I may be also. So this is now the one thing necessary for me, to forget all that which is behind and to hurry to the prize of the supreme call of God. He had such a powerful vision of who Jesus is and the reward that Jesus offers his children that he was willing to give it all up. Are you there today? Are you there today? Are you willing to give up your career, your life's work, the things that are most valuable to you in this world in order to be faithful to Jesus because you believe that you can't outgive God? You see, the minute that somebody in this room thinks that if I do this for God, I'm going to give up something so valuable and so precious that my life will never be the same, you don't really get it. See, God doesn't call you to sacrifice for him in the way the world calls us to sacrifice. In the world, a sacrifice is giving up something of greater value in exchange for something of lesser value. In the kingdom of God, it's reversed. In the kingdom of God, you're giving up something of lesser value for something of eternal value. And over again throughout history, the saints have done that, even to contemporary Canada, where a group of educators and families decided to give up their school and let it die because they would rather do that than be unfaithful to Jesus. And you know what the good news is? The same spirit that lives in those people lives in you. And you'll make the same choices, I believe. I remember the first time I met the chairman of the board of the parent group for Kingman's, the school in Kingman. And I thought, how did she end up with this job? And she even said that to me. She said, I just took it because nobody else would. How many great things in the kingdom happened because somebody took something that no one else did? But she did it and she was faithful. And she was willing to go the full distance, trusting in the power of God to get her there. This woman was courageous. So what is courage? Let me end with a definition of it and then help you understand how you can become more courageous. This is C.S. Lewis's definition, and I love it. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. Let me give you my version of this. This is my version. When living out a virtue such as purity, self-control, kindness, gentleness, love requires the greatest effort and might result in profound suffering, it is a manifestation of courage. If you're an unmarried young man or young woman today and you've committed to being sexually pure and you're fighting the good fight, you're courageous. If you're living in a relationship with someone who's cruel to you, unkind, who constantly belittles you and you respond with kindness and gentleness, the way my mother responded to my father for years, you are courageous. If you're working in an environment where people are taking advantage, are cheating, are lying, and you refuse to do that, you are courageous. Courage is not the soldier in the field with the gun running over the line, ready to sacrifice his life in order to confront an enemy, because that's how we often think of it. Courage is you and I living in this broken world, desperately wanting to make Jesus real, incarnating him through relying on his Spirit and his word to guide us into a truthful lifestyle. Courage is also admitting that you're a coward. See, people will admit all kinds of things. Cowardice isn't one of them. When was the last time you were sitting at a dinner table with people you're getting to know, and the first thing that the husband said is, "You know, I'm really cowardly." You might have somebody say, "I'm a worrier." You might even have someone say, if it's an intimate conversation, "I really struggle with lust," or, "You know, I have a substance abuse issue." But I've never heard anybody say, honestly, I'm a coward. But you know what? We need to begin there, honestly. Until you admit that you're a coward, until you admit that you spend so much time and energy trying to prove to everyone that you're not scared of anybody or anything, that you're really actually terrified, you're not going to become the kind of person you need to be. Abraham, at the end of his life, was spectacularly courageous. Not because he took on enemy forces, but because he took his son and put his son on an altar. When God said, "Give him up for me." His most precious thing in the whole world, his son. When God said, "Here, I want you to sacrifice him to me." Abraham did it. That cowardly man finally had enough faith to do the most courageous thing that you could ever imagine. And it says in the book of Hebrews, he believed that even if he had actually plunged a dagger into his son's heart and killed him, God had the power to raise his son from the dead, because God is faithful. God will do what he's told Abraham he would do, and God would not fail him. And it is people that believe that God will not fail them that are the most courageous on earth. So as long as you think that God will fail you, you will struggle with fear. But as you begin to realize that God will not fail you, you will not be afraid. Kingman has a Christian school today, because last summer, in ways that none of us figured would ever happen, this hostile government allowed them to become an independent school. Now, in order for that school to reopen, all the staff had to take an over 50% pay cut with no benefits. And they had some of the best pay packets and best benefits of any teachers in the world, because Alberta pays really well. But they took a 50% pay cut. They lost all their benefits. The principal took a 60 or 70% pay cut and went from mostly administration to almost full-time teaching. Because God was not finished with Cornerstone Christian School. And I went there in June to visit Alan, the principal, who is one of my heroes. Because Alan, when I first met him, is one of those really quiet, self-effacing, not particularly confident-feeling guys. And in the course of this incredible journey, I saw an incredible man of God learn to trust in the victory of Jesus to do unbelievable acts of courage. And I watched John interact with the kids of the school, just lovingly embrace them and encourage them. And I just saw the school had been transformed, because now they knew that God was there. And their supply was not from the Alberta government. It wasn't from the generous donors that helped to build the buildings. It was from God himself. I began by telling you that my brother-in-law, Bob, is in his last days, months, years, we don't know. And it's not always easy to visit him, because now he doesn't recognize us at all. And for years, Karen just poured her life out for him. And now when she goes and visits him, he just looks at her blankly. Some days he says a few things, most of the time he can't even speak. Confined to a wheelchair, living out his last days. But one day, Bob's going to be fine. One day, Bob's going to be spectacularly fine because of the victory of Jesus. And you know, folks, I don't know what it is right now, today, at this moment, that you're afraid of. Is it your job security? Is it how your kids are doing? Is it just this crazy world you live in and the kids you're trying to raise in this world that's going crazy? I want to let you know that if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who ultimately showed courage by going to the cross, because he was afraid. Like, I'm not telling you this morning that courageous people are people that never feel any fear. They're people that feel the fear and still do the right thing. Jesus in the garden said, God, if there's another way, he was afraid. And yet, he said, not my will, but yours. He endured the cross and all its shame for the joy set before him. If you believe there's joy on the other side of these difficulties, you can get through them as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. The miracles are coming, folks, for you. They are. The enemy wants to tell you all the time that these barriers, these obstacles, these forces set against you are going to win one day. And as long as you think that and believe that, you're just going to run and hide, or you're going to rage. But if you believe that you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who died and rose again, who is working all things out for your good, and who will one day return to this earth to establish his rule here in a perfected universe forever, you will be able to do the most amazing things imaginable. You will have the strength that you need to stand in the midst of the fearing, quaking people of our generation and to lead them out of fear into the presence of Jesus Christ. You will be able to do great things like Abraham. And it's okay that today you're the guy or the woman who would put other people at peril to save yourself, like Abraham was. Like, if you're just sitting here today and you're going, that's me, I'll never admit it, but that's me, I've got good news for you. God can work in you the same way he worked in Abraham to give you the courage that you need, so that on that day where you have to give up the thing that is most precious to you, you will. And then you'll watch the resurrected Lord of life bring life to where there is death. Let's pray. As I pray today, first of all, if anybody needs to do this quietly in your own heart, acknowledge that you are a coward. Acknowledge it. God, I confess it right now. I am a coward. I run, I hide, I deny. I try to be the tough guy sometimes, but in my heart of hearts, I know I'm a chicken. That's the way I was born. and I am broken. And I ask your forgiveness for the times when I have not spoken when I should have, times when I have lied to protect myself because I was afraid of the consequences, times when I have done nothing when I should have been there speaking up, acting up, doing whatever I needed to do as a voice to the voiceless and the powerless. I ask your forgiveness, Jesus. And I thank you that you were not a coward. You were a man like we are. You were fully human. You felt the pressure. You felt the terror. You felt the fear. You were tempted in every way that we will ever be tempted, but without sin. And in the garden, where every part of your humanity wanted to run and hide and rage, you said, "Not my will, but yours." And you walked with that cross and that mockery and that hatred on your back. You became sin. And you died for us. But 3 days later, you came back to life. And that is where our hope is now. You are alive, Jesus. And in your life, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you created the most courageous group of human beings this world has ever seen. From the early apostles to the parents and kingmen to the men and women in this church, you are cultivating a global community of courageous men and women, boys and girls, young men and women who are ready to go, ready to take on whatever the world is throwing at them in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, in faith to your promises, anticipating that their hard work will not be done in vain. Lord Jesus, this world needs courageous people. People that love their enemies. People that respond to harsh words with gentle words. People that pray for their neighbors. People that are relentless in their love for their kids and will never give up, crying out to you for their salvation. Oh God, there are people like that here today. But Lord, we all struggle with fear, every one of us. And we need you, Jesus. We need you. So please help us. Please help us. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.